25 this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 25. First Samuel chapter 25. And this morning we're going to look at a biblical response to dealing with difficult people. We encounter various people in everyday life. There are a variety of different and unique people that God created. And there are some people, as we all know, that can be difficult to deal with and be with. Sometimes I think I'm one of those people that can be difficult to deal with. And I know that that's not a good thing. I know I can be very stubborn at times and be very a certain way. And at least that's my personal opinion anyway. But today, we're going to see an example in the Bible about a difficult person, the reactions that could come because of that, and how can we be Christ-like in dealing with those who can be difficult. I do hope you yourself are not a difficult person, and if so, this will apply to you to not be one yourself. We've been looking in the last 4 or 5 weeks about responses to societal and social issues and just things that we deal with in everyday life. And that's kind of been our series in the Sunday morning hour the last few Sundays. And this is another one that obviously we have to encounter on an everyday basis, is how to deal with those who just are just difficult. They just don't, you know. You think that they will do something, or you want them to do something and they don't do it, or it's not done the right way, or whatever it is, or they're just completely mean and rude and they just don't want to be friendly at all. So how do you deal with that in a biblical perspective? And we're going to look at that this morning. So 1 Samuel chapter 25, as we open the Bible, we're hearing from God's word today. And so let's see what he wants us to see in verse number 2. 1 Samuel 25, verse number 2. There was a man in Man whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, however you want to pronounce it, and the name of his wife, Abigail. I don't think this is the name we thought of when we were naming our firstborn, but there she is. She was a woman of good understanding. That's going to be key in this whole section. And of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. I submit to you this morning, as we look into the scriptures here, that kindness is the way to go when you're dealing with a difficult person. And we're going to look at that in the scriptures here this morning. And obviously, when dealing with difficult people, sometimes you want to be difficult back, or that's what the flesh wants you to do, or just come hard at them at the same rate that they're coming at you. And we'll see that this morning, but we'll also see a deflection. And we'll see that as we look into the passage here this morning. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We're thankful for those who are here, for those who are viewing on our stream, for those who will later on. And I pray this morning that you'd help us just to be able to look at your word here this morning, to set aside anything that might hinder us from hearing, and that we can just be focused in for these minutes here. Help me as I preach. Help it to be clear. Help it to be easily understood. Help it to be what you want for me to say. And Father, if there's someone in here who doesn't know you again as Savior, that today they would know that for certain. And for those who do, may you challenge us, convict us, and help us just to leave here better than we did when we came this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, characteristics of a difficult person. We're going to see that in verse 2 through verse 11. So, who's Nabal? We just read a little bit of verses about him. He was a wealthy man. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was, you know, pretty wealthy. But his name actually means fool. Literally means fool or foolish. And the thing is when we get to this story, sometimes some people want to give this guy a bad rap and say, you know, this man was wealthy and he didn't want to give out to the poor and all that. In a sense, he didn't have to do that because it was his own personal property and his own personal possession. But looking back in the time frame and the scope of how this takes place in this season that it took place, this was a time where people would willingly give to help out others who were in need. So that was generally expected around that particular season that this narrative takes place. And then it said that he was in verse 3. He was churlish, he was harsh, he was hard, and he was evil in his doings. But notice his wife was the opposite. She was of good understanding, she had good intelligence, she had good discretion and knowledge, and of a beautiful countenance. So, and I know sometimes when we get to teenagers and dating and all that, we tell young men all the time, don't look at a lady by how she looks, but by her character. Well, notice how the Bible puts that in there. It's her character first and then her outward appearance. A woman of good understanding. And then, of course, Proverbs 31, that always gets preached about to young men and all that and young people in general and how a lady should be and how a man should seek and find and all that. But that's not the point this morning. Just wanted to point that little point out there for you that she was a good understanding, discretion, knowledge. And that would come key in this narrative here. And notice at the end of verse 3, he was of the house of Caleb. Who was Caleb? Well, Caleb was one of the 12 spies who went to search out the new land that they were going to go to. Caleb and Joshua were the good spies. They said, hey, we should go to this land. It's flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, you know, there are giants there, but we have a God who's bigger than the giants, you know? But the other 10 spies said, no, we can't do that. We're going to be these little ants compared to these big guys, and we're not going to make it. Well, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of that. And eventually they would get to the promised land. Caleb would get the hardest part of the promised land. He would want the mountain where there were more giants. And he would still do that. Why? Because, you know, that was the kind of person he was. He was faithful and he didn't mind dealing with difficult objects and difficult things. So Nabal came from a household that was brought up in a good Christian environment. And that gets me to another point here. You can grow up in a good Christian environment and still not be a Christian. Why is that? Well, ultimately it comes to choice. It comes to free will. You can do everything you want in the home to try to raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. You can pray over them and teach them and develop them. But ultimately, it's going to come down to that individual child, whether they're going to A, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and B, follow Him faithfully after they leave your household. I mean, why do we see children in church most of the time? Well, the parents bring them, right? And rightfully so. And I think they should be in church. But the point is that after they get out of the house, they have to make that choice for themselves. And some do, and some don't. Clearly, Nabal, knowing his spiritual heritage in a sense, was not that kind of a person, it seems to be. This is why we pray for your children. We pray for our children daily, and those who have grandchildren, you pray for them, or great-grandchildren, in the case of some of us here. Ultimately, they will choose a path they will follow. As parents, we train and lead them while in the household praying. They will not depart from what they learn. But some do turn away. I love it when Abigail just goes and sits on the couch one day and she starts just randomly singing, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And she'll do that. And then this morning in Sunday school, she's like, Jesus died on the cross. And every time she walks out of the house, she points out to the cross over there. And also the turtle and the frog you left on the tree stump over there. But if you're afraid of turtles and frogs, don't go to this side of the church building, okay? Even though they're ceramic. But she points out and says, the cross. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And that's good for her to understand that. But she can say all that, but it has to come here too. And that's, I think, sometimes it gets lost. And that's why, and I've told my wife, and this is going to sound crazy, but I told my wife, and she agrees with me, that I'm not going to force them to get saved. I'm going to wait till they understand it and they know it for sure and they talk to somebody myself or her or someone in the church and say, yes, I want to be saved. Because I want them to make that conscious choice themselves to surrender and know that Jesus paid it all for them. Because if we force someone to be saved and we force all these things, then what's going to happen when they get older? Oh, it's just a force. I mean, it's not real. It wasn't genuine to them. So if I get the opportunity to lead my children to the Lord, that'd be great. But if someone else does, you know what? That's great too. Why? Because at least they're making that choice. So we should be praying for them. I pray with my daughter every night, my youngest one, when I put her to bed. I pray that she would come to know Jesus Christ at an early age. And same with my oldest one too. That at the point that she knows it, she does it. Now, when is that going to happen? I don't know. But it's going to happen. Back to the text here. Nabal, he was in a spiritual household. He had a spiritual lineage, but he himself does not seem to indicate that he's one that honors the Lord. And we'll kind of see a little bit of that as the text opens up here. So let's look at the request here, verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be to all that thou hast sent. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all while they were in Carmel. Let me pause right there. So basically Nabal is going to be asked by David's messengers, hey, we're protecting you, we're protecting your land. Mention that you're coming in my name because we're obviously defending you because we're out there fighting for our homeland. And then he has a simple request, verse 8. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. So basically, what was he asking? For some nourishment. For something to help out with. I mean, they were literally on the run from King Saul. And they didn't, anytime they would probably pop up somewhere, the word would get back to Saul. Now they didn't have YouTube or social media, Facebook, X, what, Twitter, whatever. They didn't have any of that back then. But word got around relatively quickly to the king wherever David was at. And it didn't seem like a big ask. But he was begging for Nabal to give him something, you know. And we get to verse 10, and it's not exactly what people would want. Nabal said unto, answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? You say, man, why doesn't he know David? He does. How did we know that he knows David? Well, he knows he's the son of Jesse. But the point is that he didn't care who it was. He wasn't going to help. Now, in a sense, Nabal was right. Because if he aided the king's enemy, which would have been David, then he could have himself lost his land or lost his life. But on the other hand, this was a season around this time this narrative came along. And they were supposed to try to help others out. And this was a giving kind of season. So, he continues in verse 10, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. So basically, he's like, you know, there are people who run away all the time. Why are you any different? Verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Now, didn't Nabal probably know David? I would have to think so. Why? Well, he was anointed king. He was on the run from Saul. Because Saul wanted to kill him. For what reason? No reason at all. Saul was just jealous of him. And his popularity and his fame. But, seems like that this was a very difficult person to deal with. So, The issue was that Nabal was not amicable back to the servants of David. Rather, he talked to them harshly and basically was very rude to them. Instead of saying, no, I can't spare it, he's like, no, who's David? Who's all this? Why should I help you out? And he was being difficult with them. So now we're going to see a chain reaction amongst a couple of people. So secondly, in verses 12 to 17, we're going to see David's overreaction to Nabal. Verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said to his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men with 200 abode by the stuff. So just because Nabal said no, David now gets himself 400 men armed with swords to come after him. You think that's an overreaction to a difficult person? I think so, you know? Why? And you know, David probably, I don't know what David's mindset was, probably because he was hungry, he was thirsty. Maybe that was driving him, I don't know. The text doesn't seem to indicate it. But the point is because Nabal mistreated his servants, instead of, you know, praying for him and, you know, just not, instead of being kind and just going somewhere else, he wants to go, like, take him out. Not only take him out, take out everybody who worked for him. While 200 people stayed by the equipment. So let's take about 2/3 of the army out of his men just to go after Nabal and his people because of that. Well, thankfully, someone told Abigail about this, verse 14. And one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. This is how we know it wasn't in kindness. He railed on them. He was against them. He was evil toward them. But the men were very good unto us, verse 15, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversing with them when we were in the fields. And there were a wall unto us both by night and day, so they protected the land while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, or Belial, however you want to say that, that a man cannot speak unto him. This is the difficult part of him. This servant basically said, hey, Abigail, your husband's about to get done. He's about to be, and the young person later is cooked. He's going to be gone for. Why? Because of how he treated them. And then notice at the end of verse 17, what kind of person was he? He was a son of Belial. He was worthless, harsh, and he had an inability to be reasoned with. I mean, you want to talk reasonably to him, and what does the end of verse 17 say? You can't speak to him. Is it hard to deal with a difficult person? Why? Because it's hard to, you know, communicate with them. They don't want to take instruction or communication or even praise, in a sense, sometimes. Because they're difficult to deal with. So if David decides to go the overreacting route and tries to go ransack Nabal and his whole household with 400 soldiers and swords. But, thankfully, we have Abigail, who had good understanding and had a kind deflection. Number 3, a kind deflection. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. Excuse me. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Probably a good thing that she's going to go nourish them and not tell her husband, because he may have prevented her from going, being the difficult person he was. Verse 20. It was so, as she rode on the donkey, that she came down by the covert of the dead of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this that this fellow hath in the wilderness, that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, for he hath requited me evil for good. Requited me evil for good. Let me say that correctly. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain unto him by the morning light, any that urinateth against the wall. Basically, that phrase there means basically goes after everybody who was a manservant to Nabal. So verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off for the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. So instead of being aggressive back to David, she is pleading for mercy. She's pleading for David to be kind. 25. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial or Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. That's another mention of his name and what it means. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. She didn't know the conversation. She didn't know what was going on. And now she gives her plea, and it continues, verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, that they may seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be even given unto the young men that follow my Lord. So instead of dealing with it harshly, she went the kind route. She wanted to bless them. Dealing with difficult people sometimes means you need to be kind to them and bless them. But they're difficult to me. Yeah. But I think going kind will ultimately help break that barrier down. And then here's a request. Verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. So this is all talking about David here. 20:31. That this shall be no grief unto thee. So what you've done now won't be a hindrance. It won't make you feel a certain way. And you won't feel this burden of doing this thing that's wrong. Let's just diffuse it and let's go the opposite way. Neither that thou hast shed blood causeless, nor that my Lord hath avenged himself, but when the Lord shall have dealt well with thy Lord, then remember thine handmaid. So, basically, think about your legacy, think about who you are, think about what's going to come of you. Don't do this. We don't want this as a blemish on you. Because you're going to be king at some point. Just consider your actions, essentially, before you decide to go the route you want to go with. You want to be a difficult, you're with a difficult person, you want to be difficult back to them? Probably not going to work out. If anything, it's going to create more animosity between each other, between everyone. So, David now responds back, verse 32 to 35. David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, which he sent me this day to meet thee, and blessed be thy advice. This is a woman of good understanding. Here was her advice. And blessed be thou that thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own blood. And so let's skip to verse 35 here. So David received of her handmaid that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened or listened to thy voice, I have accepted thy person. Verse 34 basically says he was going to go do what he was going to do, but he decided not to do that. He would have wrecked havoc, but since she came and stopped him, he wasn't going to do that. His anger and difficulty was responded by a kind interaction by Abigail. He leaves peaceably. He doesn't go off and wreck Nabal and all of his manservants out there. He just takes the offering and he leaves in peace. David's difficulty was deflected by kindness. I'm sure this was not the only time Abigail had to do something because of her husband's actions. But it would be the last time though. Abigail wasn't aggressive to him. Rather, she came peaceably and made David not so difficult and helped David understand how difficult her husband was. Now we're going to see God's judgment because he didn't help. This was a season to give, but he didn't help. And so God's going to judge Nabal because of his difficulty, because of his being harsh and being mean-hearted toward people. Verse 36, God's judgment to him. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, and for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. So she, using discernment, doesn't tell Nabal what was about to happen to him. He had this feast. He got drunk. He would have not comprehended it anyway. So it would have been better just to wait till the next day. And that's what she does. Verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. Can you imagine being told that, you know, you're about to lose your life to David and 400 men with swords just because of how harsh you treated them? Sure enough, God judged them because of that. I'm not saying here that if you deal with difficult people and then you deflect with kindness, like God's going to judge them and kill them right there on the spot. I'm not advocating or saying that at all. This case in particular was unique to this circumstance here. But let God, though, handle those who are difficult to deal with, is basically what is being put out there. Verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. So stopped him from doing evil back to him. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Basically, that phrase, what goes around comes around, sort of kicks into here. He does wrong, it came back to get him. Unfortunately, in this case, it came a little too hard on him because of what he did and how he had been acting. And so, they were wedded, and Abigail became David's wife. Unfortunately, this would be the second wife of about 4 or 5 he would eventually marry, which the king was not supposed to do. Based on Deuteronomy, they weren't supposed to multiply wives, and that's another topic another time. Simultaneously, they were all married together, except Michael did leave. But God judged Nabal's sin here. We're not saying, again, being a difficult person will lead to death. We're saying that the longer it lasts, it starts to affect people around you. So let's see how, scripturally, we see the biblical story about it. But how can we deal with it on a day-to-day basis, biblically? Well, James 1:19 says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Listen before speaking, basically. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Be quick to settle the issues. They're being difficult. Find a way to get a peaceable solution as quickly as you can. Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Being lovingly will not harm others. I mean, the best thing you could do is, if you're dealing with a difficult person, throw love at them. be kind to them. It would be hard for them to comprehend it because they're not used to that. They're used to someone being tough back against them most of the time. So instead of it being a difficult hard head, just kind, be loving. As Christ Jesus is kind. Imagine how many people were difficult to Jesus Christ. And most of the time, he went and he never sinned. Understand that Jesus Christ did not sin, but he also deflected the hardness and the difficulty with being kind and also loving everybody. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Care for each other as you would yourself. If you want to treat somebody difficult, I mean, expect that it might come back to you. Treat others the way you yourself would want to be treated. Notice all these like terms, like these things that goes around, comes around, treat others the way you like to be treated, the golden rule, the karma, whatever it is. In a sense, all this is back to biblical principles. They just don't acknowledge the Bible. But it's all found in the Bible anyway. That's interesting to think that through. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, when dealing with a difficult person, be kind and forgiving. Who knows what they've gone through? You don't know. I don't know. Just be kind, be loving, be caring for them. But they're so difficult! I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says be difficult back to them. If you do find that, let me know, because I haven't seen it yet. Proverbs 15:1, and I'm serious about that. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Notice that. Not hard on hard, deflect instead of going head on. Two more verses and then we'll wrap it up this morning. Luke 6 verses 27 and 28. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. So pray for those who are difficult. And then the final one is this. And whosoever, Matthew 10:14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Set some boundaries. Someone's being difficult, set boundaries. That way there's not an opening for them to continue to be that way. So, concluding it up this morning, if you're a difficult person, don't be that way. Only you yourself know that. Ask the Lord to help you not to be that way. If you have to deal with difficult people, know that the best way seems to be to be kind to them, deflect. Go the Abigail route. Be kind to them. Knowing that, you know, that person is difficult to deal with. Almost like yin and yang in a sense, if you want to bring that in. Ultimately, it's to love and care for them, even though they may not return it back. Jesus dealt with difficult people, and he cared for them and prayed for them. Jesus is the ultimate example that we need to follow. I mean, if you think about it, how many people did Jesus die for? All people, right? So does that include difficult people? Yeah, that's all included in all. Stubborn people? Yeah. Sinners? Yes. That's all of us here. He died for all of us. And if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, why wait? If you're a difficult person, change that. Ask the Lord to help you. And if you're dealing with difficult people in life, be kind to them. Love them. Care for them. And that's what we see, a biblical response to dealing with difficult people. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we had to be here this morning. We're thankful for those who are here. And I do pray now that you would help us here as we just consider the message this morning. And then as we take time here just to reflect upon it and see what God's spoken to us this morning. Father, I do pray that you would just help us in this time. And that we would just take this time to pray to you during this invitation time. In Jesus' name. Amen.